Very good. Thank you for that. If everyone turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read just one verse here to kind of start off our time and just spend the next few minutes just around the things of God. The title this morning is very simple. It's The Perfect Gift. The Perfect Gift. Now, I know Christmas morning is past, and I know for most they have opened their presents, but yet this perfect gift is different than what we experienced this morning or last night. So before we read the scripture, would you just stand with me in honor of reading God's word? 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, and look just at verse 15. It's a very short verse, but a very powerful one. Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. Father, I thank You so much for this time. Lord, I thank You for just the privilege that we have to come and be in Your house. I pray now, Father, for these next few moments especially, You would just remove any distractions from our hearts or our minds. And Lord, just help us to just take those things away just for a time, Lord, that we may meditate, we may focus upon that unspeakable gift, that of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray now for Your Holy Spirit's anointing upon this place, upon this pulpit, Father, upon this message. Lord, I just pray that You use it in a great and mighty way. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. By now, again, most have already done their presents, but I know as part of the gift-giving season and time frame, we always strive to try to find that perfect gift, right? I know Liz and I, we try to figure out what the boys might like and might be interested in, and because if we're going to spend the time and the effort and the money, we want it to be something that they enjoy, right? We want it to be something that they find some deal of pleasure or enjoyment around. I know for Liz, sometimes it's hard and trying to figure out what she might like and still be able to afford, you know. There's always a balance there. But this morning, those gifts aside, we want to talk about that unspeakable gift. James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that no matter what we have in life, listen, we only have it by the grace of God. He's given us everything that we have, everything that we are is only because of His grace, because of His love for us. God truly is the giver of the best gift that you could ever receive. The best gift is that unspeakable one, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing better. There is nothing more powerful or prominent. We're here to remember this morning the gift of God. The first thing that we are going to look at this morning is the gift of His presence. Now, again, that's not presence, E-N-T-S, but rather E-N-C-E. Presence, God with us. Emmanuel. Hebrews 13 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's one of the promises of God, that He will never leave us, He'll never forsake us, He'll never turn His back. We put our faith, we put our trust oftentimes in the things of the world, and the people of the world, and listen, people will let you down. They may not do it intentionally. They may not want to. It's not because of hate or spite necessarily, but we're human. But our God, Jesus Christ, that unspeakable gift, He will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never turn His back on us. Now, this is more than just phraseology or a religious statement. And I wonder this morning how many would agree that if all the material things were gone, whether it was something you opened this morning or just things that you have in life, the gift of His presence would still be enough. The gift of His indwelling Spirit is more than enough. His presence of Bethlehem is what we think about oftentimes Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, and rightfully so. See, Mary and Joseph were on their journey, and the Bible tells us this great event as one of the hallmarks of history. Not just Bible history, not just church history, but the history of all mankind. The Messiah has come. You see, the greatness is not found in the place, but rather on who came. There's a lot of times, there's a lot of conversation and sometimes even debate on the different things of Christmas within the Christmas story. You know, did Mary ride a donkey? Hey, listen, I don't want to break your heart this morning, but it's not ever stated that in the Bible, all right? And you know, what did the manger look like? I'm sure in someone's mind this morning, they're like, well, it wasn't wood. It wasn't made from a tree. It was... That's not it. Was Jesus born in a cave? Was he born in a stable? Was he born in a barn, right? We ask our kids sometimes, have you been born in a barn, right? Jesus kind of actually was. Was he born in the basement of a house? There's a lot of conversation around those, a lot of theological conversation. And listen, none of them are wrong. I'm not saying it's not something we can't think about and discuss and have conversation over. Sometimes it's good, it's healthy, it stretches us. But understand this, it's not about where it happened. Bethlehem, does anyone know what the name Bethlehem actually means? House of bread. That's interesting. Why? Because Jesus later says, I am the bread of life. You see, it's not about where or the who, but rather the who, Jesus Christ. The one who came, that unspeakable gift, that he came down from heaven's splendor and heaven's glory. Why? For you, for me. That's why Jesus came, the presence at Bethlehem. Jesus saying that I am the bread of life, not the place, but the person of Jesus. Turn over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We won't read the whole Christmas story. We read that last night, but there's a few verses this morning that we're just going to look at for just a moment. Luke chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 4. But again, we want to focus that this morning on the person of Jesus, who came, not the where and the what and the things and those pieces, but the who. And Luke chapter 2, verse 4, it says, and Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought him forth, her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. It's appropriate to think about that for a moment this morning, isn't it? Appropriate to just think about the journey that they had taken, the time that had been spent, that they were set aside, but she brought forth the baby, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, laid in a manger. God saying to us, I love you. God saying that I love you so much that I'm going to send my son. You see, it's God saying, I have prepared a redemption plan for you. For each and every one of you, his presence in a manger. You see, it's why the heavenly hosts sang. It's why the wise men came. It's why they traveled from afar. Not only was Jesus with Mary and Joseph in that manger in Bethlehem, but understand, he's with us here today. His presence of the Holy Spirit, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he indwells us today through his Comforter, through his Holy Spirit. But it all began in Bethlehem. I started out the service this morning with John 1. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The eternal Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh. Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before his coming, over 2,700 years from now, or past from now, and we see Emmanuel, God with us. You see, the wise men understood this. Matthew chapter 2 talks about it. Now, I understand the wise men didn't come at the manger. They didn't come probably for a couple of years by the time they finally found the babe. But Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." These gifts are very important to understand. You see, each one of these gifts represents a different piece or a different part of Christ's life. Now, we're going to do a quick quiz. I did this yesterday morning with my boys, and so they did pretty good on the answers. I'd give them about an 85%. We do great on a curve in our house. But this morning, I'm going to ask you, why were each one of these gifts important? First question is, why or what did the gift of gold signify? Does anybody know? His kingship. That he was and that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You see, gold, while it's precious today, back in Bible times was even more so. It was something that was set aside. The common person didn't have gold. Rather, it was reserved for royalty. It was reserved for the highest, the elite, the king, the queen, that upper echelon. When the wise men brought the gift of gold, they were recognizing that this is the king. Now, did they fully comprehend and understand all the things to come? I don't know. We're not told. But it was because Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was then, and guess what, folks? He still is today. The second gift was that of frankincense. What does frankincense have to do with its significance today? Or identifying to Christ. What was it used for? Does anybody know? It was normally used in the temple. They would burn incense. The reason why it's significant, why the wise men brought this to Christ, is for this purpose, because they were recognizing him as the priest, as the high priest, not the physical one that was going to worship in the temple, but rather he is our intercessor. He is our high priest. There's religions today that the priest is the intercessor between the person and God. You see, when Jesus Christ came, when the babe came, the wise men understood it. They brought him frankincense to identify him as the great priest, to where he would be the intercessor for all of us. The last gift they gave was that of myrrh. Does anyone know what myrrh was typically used for in the Bible or Bible times? Burial. You see, myrrh was given and it was prophetic of things to come. That Jesus, that even as a young child, they knew that he was born to die. But you see, he wasn't just born to die for a reason, or for any old reason, but rather for this specific reason. He was born to die that we might live. He was born to die that we might have eternity with him forever if we call upon his name, if we ask him to come into our hearts and to save us. He came personally. He came to this world to you and to me. There's so many religions in the world, and so many of them are very impersonal. Jesus came, he lived, and he died for you and for me, for each and every one of us. John 14 says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not. Neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you." That's Jesus' promise. He didn't just come and live and die and then just disappear and say, "Oh, I'll be back one day." No. He left us his comforter, the Holy Spirit. That if we believe in him, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. He'll never leave us. He will be in us. He understands our needs. He understands exactly who we are, exactly what we need in life. We talked about that a little bit last Sunday. Hebrews talks about it in chapter 4. It says, "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." You know what that means? Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, he experienced the same things we do. He experienced what it was to hunger, what it was to thirst, what it is to be in pain. We know that he suffered the agony of the cross. We know that he wept in the garden. We know that he wept over the loss of a friend. See, we can come personally to Christ, boldly to him. There was one time a theologian that was asked this question to a large group of people. How would you explain Christianity? How would you explain God? And in the theater setting, they sat back and expected a very lengthy, drawn-out answer, something with deep and significant mind. You know what his simple answer was this? He recited the words to a children's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong." You see, that's the truth. That's the simplicity of the Christmas story. That's the power behind the coming of Jesus Christ. You say, "Pastor, we know this. I understand that." But listen, folks, we need to be refreshed of it regularly. We should never grow callous or cold to the work of Jesus Christ and what he did and what he is doing even now. We see the gift of his presence, and secondly, we see the gift of his pardon. You see, he came with a mission in mind. He came with a purpose. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Folks, we're all lost, or we've all been lost at least. He came with the purpose to pardon mankind for their sin. Jesus alone provides that forgiveness. He's not just simply a religious leader. He's not a statue on a wall, but rather he's the redeemer of all mankind. We quoted Isaiah earlier, and I'll read another verse now. In Isaiah 47, it says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." We sing and we talk about this redemptive work of Christ, the redemptive work of Christ on the cross. You see, if we're redeemed, if we're saved, it's only because of the work by the shedding of his blood on the cross. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. When you read a label on a bottle. Let's say you're not feeling well and you're going to take some medicine and you read maybe the label on the bottle or maybe you read some reviews and you look for its effectiveness, right? There's a lot of vaccines out there and all those things and we won't get into that mess of things this morning, but they'll say that the vaccine is such and such percent effective, right? Now, if you want to take one of those, what do you want that number to be, lower or higher? Higher, right? If it says, "Oh, this will work in 5% of the people," well, you probably don't want to take it, right? That's not much incentive. You're looking for that something, you know, in the high 90s, 97, 98, 99% effective, right? This will help you. Why? Because we want the guarantee. We want that assurity. Folks, there's only one thing in life that's 100% for sure. That's 100% guaranteed for all mankind. You see, that's the shedding of the blood of Christ. That's the forgiveness of sin. We're guaranteed, we're told in God's word that if we ask God to forgive us our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the only guarantee in life that we can, if you will, take to the bank. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The washing of his blood for all who believe. See, people try to do all sorts of things to appease or to cover their own sin, but there's nothing we can do for ourselves. A lot of times, the mentality of the world is, and even sometimes the mentality of Christians is, well, you know, at the end of days, there'll be this great scale. And if more of my good works outweigh my bad things in life, then I'll go to heaven. That's not Bible. There's no truth. There's no assurity. There's no promise behind that. It's nothing we can do for ourselves. We don't have to work to cover our sin. Matter of fact, we can't do that. Our sin is only covered, again, by the blood of the Lamb. We can't impute righteousness to ourselves. It will only fall through. It's only through Jesus Christ. Romans 3 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, listen to this next piece. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference." You see, when you receive the righteousness of God, when you ask Him into your heart to save you, it's not because we're worthy. It's not because of anything that we have thought, said, or done, but rather it's because Jesus alone is worthy. Because He alone is the way of salvation. We'd be remiss to just remember this at the time when we think of the manger. We need to think about His presence, His pardon, which was done upon the cross of Calvary. And now, lastly this morning, the gift of His peace. If you accept Christ as your Savior, you can experience this peace. Last night we talked a little bit about this, where He is the Prince of Peace, where He can give the peace that passes all understanding. You see, the world tries to find peace in many ways, doesn't it? Right? And I'm not trying to knock it, but they're always trying to say, you know, people pray for world peace. People pray for the, listen, that's not Bible. World peace isn't going to happen, save the time post the time of the return of Christ. I'm not knocking the desire for peace. It's something that we long for. But rather, the world seeks to find some kind of temporary peace. They try to put a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. You see, the only true peace that we can ever have is only found in Jesus Christ. The only peace that we'll ever experience with certainty is that which the Father above can provide. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, folks, we can either worship or we can worry. We can either be concerned about the things of the day and what's happening and the social economic things and the medical things and the health and all those. We can worry, or we can just take time, set apart, and worship the King of Kings. Worship the Lord of Lords. Worship who He is. You see, God wants us to have and to know a relationship with Him. Romans tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My question to you this morning is this: have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of eternal life? If you haven't, today is the day. Now is the time to ask Christ. Are you saved from your sins? If you're not, don't wait another day. What better Christmas present than that? The gift of eternal security, the gift of Christ's salvation. You know, today and throughout the last few days, and maybe later today, many people give gifts. We've talked about that, and one of the most popular gifts anymore is gift cards, right? By show of hands, did anybody receive or give a gift card this year? All right, a good handful of folks, and I'm not knocking it, so just calm down, don't worry, all right? The business world tracks these things, all right? They say the average home has over $300 of unused gift cards. All right. Either people forgot they had it, or they're saving it for a rainy day, or maybe they use some but not all. I read that statistic. I immediately went home and started tearing the house apart. Listen, what are you doing? I'm looking for it. We could use it. Where's it at? I didn't really do that. I didn't do that. But $300 of unused gift cards over the last 6 years. Get this number. Over the last 6 years is an estimated $11 billion. Not million, billion dollars in the United States of unused gift cards. That's an enormous money. Some of you right now are trying to think, wait a second, Aunt so-and-so gave me something, I'm going to find that, right? And you think about those and you think about, man, just that wasted money, right? It was just lost, it was useless, it was a gift, it was meant to be enjoyed, and it was just forgotten. See, Jesus Christ came down to provide a pardon for our sins. He provides a peace that passes all understanding. But you and I must call upon the Lord to receive that gift. You see, something about a gift is it must be received. I shared this with our Good News Club Christmas party, and I'll share it with you this morning. You can take a gift, and I don't have one for illustration this morning, but you can take a gift, and it can have your name on it, right? Now, let me ask you a question. If that has your name on it, and I'm holding it, is it yours? No. When does it become yours? When you receive it. You see, you can have it sitting here, and it can be under the tree, and it can have the gorgeous paper on it, and the big bow, and all those wonderful things. But until you take and you receive that gift, and you open it, and you experience what it is, it's not yours. Just like that $11 billion in unused gift cards, it's waiting to be used. You see, the gift of salvation, folks, is so much more powerful than that. But we can draw the same premise as this. The gift of salvation, there's a gift of salvation for every single person who has ever lived, who is ever living, or whoever will live. That gift has your name on it. But just like that gift we talked about, you have to receive it. You've got to take what Jesus Christ has promised with 100% guarantee and assurity, and you've got to make it your own. You've got to experience, you've got to ask Christ to forgive you your sins, to come into your heart and to save you, and with 100% guarantee this morning, He will. He will. Folks, that gift is for everybody. Jesus wills that nobody should perish, that nobody should die and go to hell. That's not His desire. That's not His heart. He loves us. How tragic that many would hear, even this morning, even in this place, and not receive that gift. John R. Rice used to say this, "You can never truly enjoy Christmas until you look into the Father's face and say, I've received His Christmas gift." The Bible tells us when one soul is saved, the angels rejoice. How much more should we rejoice here on earth? I wonder this morning, can you say that this morning? Can you say, I've experienced, I have salvation? If so, I want to challenge you to rejoice in that this morning. That is the most precious gift we'll ever receive. It's the most eternal reward we'll ever know. Rejoice that Christ is living in you. If you've never have, I want to challenge you. In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. Come, receive that gift this morning. Christ wants you to have it. He wants you to experience it. He wants you to know for sure what that means. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't matter nationality. It doesn't matter economic status. It doesn't matter what you've done in life, what piles of sin you've... It doesn't matter. That whosoever is just what it means. Everyone, without exception, that calls upon the name of the Lord shall 100% be saved. I want to encourage you this morning to accept that gift if you haven't. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you so much for the time you've given. Lord, on this sweet Christmas day, I pray that you would just be with us each one. Lord, I thank you for bringing our church together, that we can just sing praises to your name, that we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, I pray now that if be one here this morning that doesn't have that gift, that doesn't have that assurity of salvation, Lord, that you would convict their hearts and lives, and that you would bring them to repentance today. Father, thank you so much for that perfect gift, that unspeakable gift that you sent in your Son, Jesus Christ.